CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Friday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. This is the time we set aside every weekday afternoon to answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events through a biblical perspective, and also what we believe on Sunday morning, Saturday, and any other time. Is it the traditions of men, or is it really what the Word of God says? If you've got a question, hey, please call us. We'll try to tell you what that verse, what that question is from the Bible in context. 8888 Ask CSN is the number to call. You can be part of the program today. Got some lines open, so you're sure to get on if you call right now. Again, 8888 Ask CSN. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker that comes on right before To Every Man an Answer, from Compass Bible Church in Aliso Viejo, right there by San Clemente. We have with us Mike Fabares from Compass Bible Church. Hi, and welcome, Mike.
Hello, Mike. Great to be with you on this Friday.
Always a blessing to be with you, and thank you for taking time out of your very, very busy schedule to be part of the program. And thank you for being on CSN. We're always blessed by not only your program, but also your time that you answer questions as well. It's always a good thing to be able to give people a good, solid foundation for what they believe. What are you teaching on this Sunday?
Well, we are in the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we have a great text there in verses 3 and 4, where the Apostle Paul is trying to make it clear that even if the teacher or even the words themselves may sound weak, if it comes from the Bible, it comes with power and it's strong. So we dare not dismiss something from the Bible. The Bible's telling us to do something. And in his case, he's an apostle telling the Corinthians to do things. And some people had said, well, he's not very impressive and his speech isn't all that, eloquent. So they thought they could dismiss what the Apostle Paul said. Well, of course, if there's apostolic truth in the pages of Scripture, we can't write it off and ignore it. And so we're going to talk about how important it is, whether the world thinks it's important or not, to be very careful to obey God's word.
Such a time we live in, Mike, that if we don't really know God's word, I think we can be so misled. There's so much information right now, whether it be on the internet, from friends, words in the songs on the radios, commentaries, news, all this stuff. And we're finding so much is so false. And, going back to John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's nice to know that in a world of shifting sand, we have a absolute rock. If we don't go to churches that are based upon God's word, man, I think you can teach anything you want and the sky's the limit,
No, that's right. There are a lot of people that are getting up in pulpits this weekend, just giving their opinion. And sometimes they sprinkle verses in here and there, but really our job is to let the Bible use us to teach its message. We've got to really have a desire to teach what the Bible says. And that means we do more than just try and build an outline and pepper it with a few verses that we think make our case. That's not what we do. We don't use the Bible to teach our messages. We let the Bible use us to teach its message. And that really is our goal. And that's a difference that I hope a congregant can tell the difference. They can see the difference, right? We don't want to teach our opinions with a couple of Bible verses hung on the end of it. We want to teach God's word. Whatever it says, that's what we need to do, because one day we'll stand before Christ and he's going to hold us accountable for what he told us.
Amen. So, Mike, I'm glad you're doing that. This Sunday, we're going to continue on. As Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, we all know there's a heaven we're going to go to. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you in John 14. But the kingdom of heaven is like what on this earth? And we're going to talk about that more in depth this Sunday. So if you're in person, 10 o'clock, 10:30 on the radio, on all the CSN radio stations, and of course, around the world on the internet, And you can be part of that by just tuning in or showing up in person at the River Christian Fellowship. We're in Twin Falls, Idaho. Just follow the signs to Shoshone Falls, the Niagara of the West, and you'll be able to go right by the church there. And we look forward to seeing you as we study God's Word together. I know you'll be blessed. 8888, Ask CSN is the number to call. If you want to be part of the program, we're going to go to the phones. We have Chuck on the line, Tallahassee, Florida. Hi, welcome.
Hey, thanks, Pastor. I love what you guys do, and called in recently, but I've got had another question that I was hoping you guys could answer. We do a prison ministry called Kairos, and I was down there with some great guys a few weeks ago, and one of the men that were there appeared to be a mature Christian, but we had a point of difference on a couple of things and thought I would bring that up. And one was, he said that because he was spiritually mature, that he was able to determine if someone's sins would be forgiven. And I did not see that lined up with scripture that Jesus is the one that forgives, but thought I'd run that one by you. And also a second question was, there were some spiritual things going on, and if there's spiritual issues going on and the devil is there, that Jesus can fight the devil for us, but that we are no match for the devil. And he felt like we would, as Christians, we were a match for the devil. And so love to get your opinion on both.
Well, first, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. It's not greater that I am. No, it's he that's in us. But going to your one question there, 1 John 1:9 says, if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's not up for anybody else to intervene and say, oh, no, your sins aren't forgiven. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. And so this person has no right to try to make that determination if a person is willing to confess their sins. Mike, your thoughts?
Yeah, absolutely. It was the one reason in Mark chapter 2 that they were saying that Jesus is blaspheming because he is doing precisely what this man is saying he's doing, right? Jesus is doing it on purpose because he is the God-man. He is deity. He is deity dwelling in human form. But they were right to say, who can forgive sins but God alone? That's exactly right. And it's why we look at the Roman Catholic Church and their doctrine of penance, and we say, we do not say that any man in a booth who, just because he's got some ordination from Rome, has got the right to forgive anyone's sin. Only God can forgive sin, and we dare not step in that role because we know that that is God alone. It's like me saying that I can stand in the parking lot if someone runs into somebody's car. I'm not going to say, hey, it's okay. Just go ahead. You don't have to pay for that. I forgive you. Well, unless it's my car, I can't say that. And that's exactly what you're saying when you say, oh, I can forgive that sin. All sin is against God, as Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 say. So I can't forgive sin unless I'm God. And that's why Mark 2 is really a claim of deity that Jesus is making. Absolutely. And I think Mike has rightly answered the other. There's no possible way, as Jude points out, that we should dare blaspheme by thinking that we can boss Satan around. We just can't, right? It's all about the Lord rebuke you, because we have no inherent power ourselves. We have to pray. That's what Michael the archangel did. He's deferring to the Lord and his authority, because we're just vessels and broken ones and very fragile ones at that. We're trusting in the Lord to do great things and to fight our battles and to stand up to Satan himself. So that's a dangerous thing that this man is doing. And it sounds like he's got a lot of he's got an ego, and I think if he keeps up, he is probably going to be humbled in a way that will not be very pleasant.
No, and you know, Mike, going back to the book of Jude, and something we want to look at, because Chuck, I know you want to be able to, in love, bring the truth to this man that is saying these things. And, you know, it says in the book of Jude, Michael, the mightiest of angels, said to the devil, the Lord rebuke you. It's interesting. The Bible doesn't, Michael didn't say, I rebuke you. No, it's the Lord rebuke you. We have no authority except what was given to us by God. And that's where the authority or the power cord still has to be plugged into. I might be a spokesman for God, but it's still got to be God's word. It still has to be his authority. And so we don't have, Jesus said, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing by any means will hurt you, Luke tells us. But we have to understand that the source of that power is God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I can do nothing of myself. Jesus said, I don't do anything that I don't see the Father doing. So we have to realize that it isn't my authority that adjures a demon, as the seven sons of Sceva were trying to do. By the Jesus that Paul preaches, we adjure you. And the demon-possessed man says, Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. Who are you? And this man leaped on him, ripped their clothes off. See, the thing is, we have to realize that our authority comes from Christ. And I think that's really an important thing. The second thing, again, to reiterate back on your first question, that is not somebody to say, oh, no, God has shown me your sins aren't forgiving. That is completely contrary to what the Word of God says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and not left up to a quorum, not left up to an individual, not left up to anybody else to say, well, we'll think about it. Maybe, maybe not. You know, you're just going to have to wait till you get there to find out. Pretty dangerous stuff. So, Chuck, I hope that helps.
It does. Wasn't there, I'm trying to remember the Old Testament, when the angel, Archangel Michael maybe, was delayed, and the devil had, the devil or his angel had delayed him.
Prince of Persia, so Mike, your thoughts.
Yeah, that's Daniel chapter 10, and you can find that, I think, in verse 13, where there is that delay, and that is the pattern throughout the scripture. Even the mighty angels are deferential. Even that scene in Zechariah chapter 3, it's an interesting scene. And even the statement where it says, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. And there's a lot of speculation about all that. But still, the point is, the Lord has to be the one who is going to be enlisted. And the parallel passage, by the way, to Jude 9 is 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter is addressing the same problem. And he talks about false teachers. And he says, they're bold and willful, and they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, talking about angelic beings, which are demons in this case. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power than these false teachers, they don't pronounce a blasphemous judgment against these demons before the Lord. But these false teachers, like irrational animals, they like creatures of instinct born to be caught and destroyed, they blaspheme about matters which they are ignorant about. They don't get it. And I think it's easy as we make a caricature of demons and Satan himself and think he's just a Far Side Gary Larson cartoon. We think they're nothing. And in fact, the power of the enemy is so great. The Bible is saying in 2 Peter chapter 2, we're ignorant of how powerful they are because the angels that are so much greater in power and might than we are wouldn't dare to pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them the way that false teachers do. So, I'm just quoting scripture here, and I'm not saying he's a false teacher, but I do think he's falling into the pattern of what false teachers are doing in 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude.
And he leaves people in sin. That's the worst thing. Jesus didn't deliver you from your sins. And that's, I believe that's what the devil would like every person to believe. But again, if we'll confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, again, why is that important? Because it's not up to a man to determine whether our sins are forgiven or not. It is the sure word of God's word that says that he will. So this is why his word will always trump any of these people, any of these other teachers. And it's unfortunate, Chuck, that in a jail ministry like that, where these poor guys that are incarcerated really need to know their sins are forgiven, And then somebody comes along and says, well, you know, maybe you're not forgiven. You know, who really knows? It's, you know, you do your best. But I mean, when he's making these kinds of statements, what is he trying to accomplish?
Y'all hit it spot on. I knew that you guys would unpack it. And it was a one-on-one conversation. Fortunately, it was not something that he would say in front of the inmates, because we would have quickly put a stop that, because you do not want to confuse them. But it was a one-on-one statement, and I don't want to question his motivation, but it is, y'all have made it really clear, and I'm so thankful that we can have a forum where we just call and know we're going to get an answer straight from the Bible. So you nailed it. Thank you.
Well, Chuck, God bless you. Thanks so much for the call, because again, I really appreciate you calling in, because, you know, maybe that'll help him. And certainly if he's in any kind of a ministry carrying these kinds of heresies, that's going to hurt people. Because this is one of the great things that we have. We have the assurance of salvation, when we confess our sins to him. And so to tell people that, or, I can tell if this person's really, you know, forgiven or not. That to me is really usurping the authority of God. And so I would have to really, really challenge somebody on this, saying that that is not our determination. Our determination is to preach the gospel. It's God's determination to figure out if they're really sincere and stuff. I use this illustration a lot. You come up on a wreck at an intersection. We're paramedics. We're not cops. And it sounds like when somebody tries to be a cop to determine whether somebody's sins are forgiven or not, I think we've way outstepped our parameter of being light bearers and people that preach the gospel to people. And we've moved into the position of a judge. And I don't want that, because that is, to me, a very slippery slope once you go down that. I hope that helps.
It helps immensely. Thank you, guys. Bless you both.
Chuck, stay online. I want to send you a little bit called Time to Grow. Being you're involved in jail ministry, maybe something that you would like to get some more of. And for people that come to Christ, it's a very concise little book I wrote, and I think you might really enjoy that. And let us know if you need more.
I do. Thank you.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. We have Gene in Missoula asking, what should we do about all the Muslims in our cities? How can we witness to people who are hostile to us? Mike, your thoughts.
Yeah, well, it is difficult. And I will tell you that, because it's an interesting, you know, group to share the gospel with, because, you know, there is a lot of hostility coming in the direction of religions like Christianity and even Buddhism and Hinduism and other groups that have a kind of baseline pluralism. Let's just say that, you know, that we recognize that we're trying to win a battle of ideas, when in fact Islam has got a world domination mindset that if they really take their religion seriously, it is not just a battle of ideas. It goes beyond that. It's about Sharia law,
global conquest.
Yes, it's about conversion by the sword. So, you know, you've got to understand what's at stake, and it's not just we need to step up our evangelism, which of course we do, but I do think we're going to have to care about what's going on in city council meetings, and we care what's going on, you know, in our government, because we've got to not be lulled to sleep and allow we can't allow what's happened in London to happen here, because we'll regret what we didn't do at this juncture, or Dearborn, Michigan, or places where this has already taken such root in American cities that people sat by and thought, this is, you know, we're just being, you know, inclusive, and we love the diversity, and this is equity. And you know, the DEI philosophy has turned over the keys to many places to a kind of Islam that has no interest in being pluralistic. And by that, I mean that we'll just sit around and debate our theology. No, they want to enforce their theology. So this is important. And I think it's very important that you know it's not just like, hey, we got a lot of Mormons that moved into our town. It's very different than that. And so I think it's not just we need to be kind and we need to be respectful and we need to not retaliate. All that's true. But we also need to get serious about making sure that we don't just hand over the law and we don't hand over our city councils and we don't hand over our assemblies to Muslims who have an agenda that we just need to be clear about in our own mind.
Yeah, I've watched the you know, the demonstrations in Dearborn and other predominantly Islamic cities across America. And I can tell by just what their signs say, they're not here to assimilate into American society. They're here to overthrow our society. And the Quran says this is what they must do. This is what being... Now, am I saying every person that's a Muslim believes this? No, because I know a lot of Christians don't know what they believe either. But if you truly follow the Hadith and the Quran, you it's global conquest, you know, and to establish Sharia law. Now, everybody, Sharia law is 100% opposite our Constitution. And this is why the two cannot coexist with each other. And so this is why there's a repetitive movement often within city councils that they want to get in power, stay in power, and increase the power. And this is because they know that the Constitution violates their ideological and belief system. And so you have to understand it is not just a religion, as you mentioned, Mike, like Buddhism or Shintoism or Christianity. Its whole purpose is global conquest. And they make no bones about it. In fact, this is what the whole standoff honestly is right now in Iran. Because they believe that they are there for the 12th Imam to bring in the end of the world. This is what it's about. And so it is noteworthy that I think that we have to love our enemies, but at the same time, we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as dove. I hope that helps. And God bless you, Gene. Thanks so much for the call. Sorry we missed you there, but again, let your light shine. So important. Mikiela, I believe it is in California. Hi.
Hi, I have a quick question. I have a friend who is Catholic, and I was talking to her last night kind of about purgatory, and I just wanted to get a little bit of clarification because I asked her kind of like, hey, are you able to quote from the Bible like where like it's pointed to for that like the Bible supports purgatory? And then she quotes Maccabees, and I did a quick little like research of like what it was, and I know there's a few other books that were taken out. So I just kind of wanted to get a little clarification on like Maccabees, the other books. And I know those were taken out between like the fight between Catholics and Protestants. But is like, are those books like should be in the Bible or like kind of where does that fall and why do they kind of believe that?
Well, Michaela, first of all, just to share this with you, these books were not taken out of our Bible. Those other ones were added in, and there's a big difference in that. Yeah. You find nowhere in the whole Jewish canon of any of their scriptures anything that resembles anything in the Apocrypha whatsoever. Second of all, they're heretical books. I mean, when you really read what they say, it's crazy. This is why we had a call this week on the Apocrypha and using the Apocrypha as an example, as historical books. The problem is these books, even the Maccabees, are filled with error. And that's why they were not canonized. I use the adage, junk then, junk now. And just because a book is old doesn't give it any authority. There's all kinds of old books. But the early church fathers in 325 rejected them because they're obviously false. The Book of Enoch, for instance, didn't come from Enoch at all. It made its first appearance about 800 BC. However, Enoch was literally thousands of years before that. Now, there's a saying that was circulated, "The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints," found in the book of Jude. But just because this saying appears in the book of Enoch does not give the book of Enoch credibility. Because we know even Paul quoted from some of the Greek books in those days when he was at Mars Hill, "You are gods." Well, when we look at this, we realize that just because a book is old doesn't mean it's of God. And again, the book of Enoch should have been around as long as Job was around, but it wasn't. It's a Johnny-come-lately book that's filled with heresy. Well, so it is with these other books as well. Mike, your thoughts?
Yeah, absolutely. Mike is 100% right. And it wasn't until 1546 at the Council of Trent that they said these books of the Apocrypha are now going to be considered scripture. And the only reason they did it was because of 2 Maccabees chapter 12. That's the main passage they wanted to make sure that they put an exclamation point on, because there was a man named Judas Maccabeus who helped lead the revolt to recapture the Temple Mount. And he prayed for troops that had died on the battlefield. And right there, they said, there you go. You got a man in the Bible, which isn't the Bible, but you got a man in the biblical story. Well, it's not a biblical story, but you got a man in the intertestamental period who is praying for dead people. And that's all it says, is that he prayed for people that had died. He prayed for them because they had brought good luck charms in their person and their pockets and tied to their belts to try and keep them from dying on the battlefield, but they died anyway. And he prayed. Well, that was the whole reason that the Protestant Reformation exploded, is because they were selling indulgences to pop people out of purgatory. So it's really not about purgatory, but I got a lot more to say about it. And I know we got a break here, Mike.
Yeah, we're coming up on a break, but we don't want you to go away. And if you want to be part of the program, please call us. We got some lines open, 8888 Ask CSN. We're coming up on that break. Don't go away. We're going to have a whole lot more right after this. We'll be right back.
The Bible says, comfort and edify one another. And you see the pain, the broken marriage, the teenager drowning in shame, and something inside you cries out, I want to help. But then doubt hits. Who am I? I don't have the training. There's a gap between a willing heart and the confidence to act. Here at Looking Up for Him, in partnership with Masters Bible School, we have created a personalized biblical counseling coach that fits right in your pocket. Short, powerful lessons and instant scripture-centered guidance, so that the next time someone comes to you with a heavy heart, you'll be ready to share the Word of God with confidence. If you've ever wanted to help but felt unqualified, go to lookingupforhim.org, lookingup4him.org, and click on the Biblical Counseling app to take that first step, because the people around you need you. And it's time to get equipped.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is...
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But yeah. I keep telling people love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
This is CSN Radio.
And we we want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man Answer here on this Friday afternoon with Mike Fabares. He's the senior pastor of Compass Bible Church, and his program comes on right before To Every Man an Answer. He's the host of Focal Point and can be heard again 3:30 Pacific time, or excuse me, Mountain Time. And so 3:30 Mountain Time. And so we just want to, again, invite you to listen to this program. Mike, thanks so much for being part of the CSN family. And again, I always appreciate your wisdom and how God uses you. Our last caller was calling about the Apocrypha and what the story is about it. And, you know, it's not just Second Maccabees that's in the Twilight Zone, but boy, I'll tell you, there's a lot of them. Tobit 12:9. By the way, that reference that Mike, you gave was Maccabees 12:43-46 promotes prayers for the dead. Tobit 12:9 says, for almsgiving delivers from death, and it will purge away every sin. That's why it's kicked out of the Bible, because only Jesus's blood covers our sin. Mike, your thoughts?
Yeah, and if you really want to tell your friend what the Old Testament is, and remember, Jesus was living in the first century, he tells us what the Old Testament is. And these books were all written during the intertestamental period. He says in Luke 24:44, he gives us the Old Testament. He talks about the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That is the classic divisions of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And that is does not include the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha was not a part of that threefold structure. And it's clear, if you wanted to add those non-Hebrew writings, you would have had to say the law, the prophets, the writings, and the Greek books, right, that came after. But that's not what he says. Matthew chapter 23, verse 35, he summarizes the deaths in the canonical scriptures. He says, from the blood of Abel to Zechariah. Well, Abel, of course, was slain in Genesis, and Zechariah was slain in 2 Chronicles. Well, 2 Chronicles 24 is at the end of the writings. So here is the beginning and the end. Those are the bookends of the whole canonical story. You got a lot of people dying in the Apocrypha, and a lot of stories of people dying in 2 Maccabees, for instance, which is the end of the Apocrypha, the last book in the Apocrypha. But he doesn't quote any of those people. He doesn't give the blood of them because it's not part of the canon. So I'm going to go with Jesus on what the Old Testament is. And I'm going to go with Jesus. He could have added those intertestamental writings, but he didn't. And I'm not going to add them because Jesus didn't add them. And a bunch of people at the Council of Trent, in 1546 can take a vote on it, but I'm not going to accept that. Now, here's the problem with the Catholic Church. They think they are, as they put it, the mother of the canon. In other words, the church gets to decide which books are in the Bible and which aren't. That's never what Protestants would say. We say, right, that we are the daughter of the canon. In other words, we just recognize what books bear the marks of inspiration. And it's real easy when it comes to the Old Testament, because those two passages I just gave you, they tell us what the Old Testament is through the mouth of Christ himself. So we know it's the Hebrew scriptures, because these books, you know, Esdras, Tobit, Judith, additions to Daniel, prayers of Manasseh, all these apocryphal books, they're not in Hebrew. They're not even a part of the Hebrew canon. They're written in other languages, most of them in Greek. So they're not scripture. Never were. So when your friend, your Catholic friend said, oh, they were kicked out of the Bible, that just shows either her ignorance or her sleight of hand to try and make you feel bad as a Protestant that somehow there was something nefarious going on to kick books out of the Bible. It never happened. That's the first thing that Mike said, and he's totally right. And we need to clear that up right out of the gate. No one kicked these books out of the Bible. They were always given for people in seminaries and even in the monasteries for people to read, because there is some history there that we should learn from, like when Antiochus Epiphanes, this foreigner, came in and destroyed the temple. and during, you know, the second century BC. That's important for people to learn. That's Jewish history. That's where we get the story of Hanukkah. And they celebrated that. Jesus celebrated that with the rest of the Jews in the Gospel of John. So they wanted to know that. They wanted to know where that came from. But it's not scripture. It's some history, but it's not scripture. And so they would always say, this is worth reading. You should read it. But they knew it was not scripture. And never did anyone call it scripture until the 16th century, when they were so upset with the Protestants that they said, well, here's a passage about praying for the dead, which has nothing to do with selling indulgences, selling some kind of ticket to get your relative out of purgatory. There is no purgatory in the Bible. I mean, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And all of this is what happens when you start appointing men, people, to start telling you what doctrine is, instead of just saying the Bible alone is going to set the doctrine for us.
Yeah, Hebrews 9, it's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. There's no reincarnation, there's no purgatory, there's no baptism for the dead, nothing like that. And, you know, when you really look more at this, and by the way, everybody, Jesus, nobody quoted from the Apocrypha. It's very important when we go to the book of Jude, it says, and Enoch saith, it did not say the book of Enoch, giving it credibility. It doesn't say that. That's been added in by people. But Jesus never quoted from any of the Apocrypha, and rightly so. Because when you mention the additions to the book of Daniel, in the Apocrypha, it speaks of Daniel killing a living dragon by feeding it a mixture of tar, fat, and hair, causing the dragon to explode. Wow. What a bizarre account that stands in stark contrast to the purposeful and dignified miracles in the true book of Daniel. This is the way it is all the way through. But wait, there's more. This is one that's really good. The book of Tobit describes driving away a demon by burning a fish's heart and liver and curing his father's blindness with fish gall. This is why it's left out. It's beyond fairy tales. It's crazy talk. And when you look at the sure word of God's word, and something else that's interesting, these books leave out prophecy, which is a real screaming mark of a fraud, because it doesn't fit right. You know, 1/3 of the Bible is prophecy. 2/3 of all those prophecies have come true. There's a remaining 1/3, and that is, of course, the rapture of the church, the tribulation period, Jesus' 1,000-year reign, and the eventual New Jerusalem that we'll all go into. So I hope that answers it for you, because I think it really is important that we have and understand why the Apocrypha was not added in. It was never taken out. It was added in, and very, very wrongly so. Again, nobody quoted from the Apocrypha. Hope that helps. Let's go to David, 8888. Ask CSN's the number of call if you want to give us a call. We have David in Pocatello. Hi and welcome.
Hi.
How can we help?
My question is, John 3:16 or 3:6 and 9. I know I heard all my Christian life that we will sin till Jesus comes. We're not perfect, but yet I come upon this and it really bothers me and torments me. It says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. And in 9, it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. I'm sure you guys can clarify that for me, but it's been pretty tough.
Yeah, well, of course, we have a dualistic nature. We have an old sinful body that someday we're going to get a brand new one. But the moment that we confess Christ, our sins are forgiven. Your thoughts?
Yeah, this passage needs to be seen in its context, because 1 John chapter one, it had been made very clear. If you say you don't sin, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. So this passage needs to be understood as it's presented to us, and that is that you have a radical change in direction when you become a Christian. And that's why translations make it clear in 1 John 3:8, some translations at least, they will say, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, in part because of the tense of the verb. When I took Greek, I took it first at the university instead of a seminary, although I took it at the seminary as well. We didn't even call the present tense the present tense. I was taught to learn the present tense, one of five tenses in the ancient Greek language, as the continuative tense, because most often the verbs are in the aorist tense, which is the simple tense. Well, the continuative tense is what's being talked about here as the sinning, right? You're continually sinning. Well, whoever continually sins is of the devil. The devil's been continually sinning from the beginning, right? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one who's been born of God is continually sinning. It just doesn't happen. They change the direction. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old passes away and the new comes. Well, it doesn't mean that there's not sin, because we can read in James chapter 3, verse 2, if we all stumble in many ways, or we read it in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we're without sin, we're lying, the truth's not in us. And then he tells us, right, I write these things to you in chapter 2 so that you would not sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And of course, we know we're going to sin, because chapter 1 ended with a verse that said we are going to sin. This is going to be a reality for us as Christians, because we are not yet glorified. If we say we have not sinned, 1 John 1:10, right, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. The problem with the people quoting verses is they don't even take time in a little book like 1 John to read the whole thing, the whole book. It's one letter. It'd be like your wife sending you a letter and it's, you know, 6 pages long, and all we're doing is reading one sentence and saying, well, it seems to be confusing. Well, it's not confusing if we read all 6 pages. And in this case, it's not even 6 pages long, and people are quoting this out of context. John's made really clear that we're going to sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we're a liar. So we know that we have an advocate with the Father for every time that we sin, because we're going to sin. But the direction of our life has changed. We're not going to continually sin the way we did before we became a Christian.
Yeah, not so much a change of life, but a change of heart. You know, and I believe, again, that, you know, we sin, but we don't want to. That should be the heart of a Christian, where before you become born again, you sin, you don't care, you don't, you're the Bible says we're dead in the way that we are. So this is what I believe it's talking about. David, I hope that helps.
It says whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. And when I got saved, I was praying to aliens, and it came through my mind, do you believe in me or Jesus? And I said, I believe in whoever created the heaven and the earth. And you know, this girl left me the next day, went back to her husband, and I ended up getting out of college because the counselor suggested it. And I lost everything, so I went home, turned on the radio, and there was Skip Heisek on, and I got saved. And from that day, all I do for 3 months is listening to the radio and learn the Bible, and I hadn't known it. I was raised Mormon, but it's just, it's neither known him. It just feels like I've been abandoned, you know, but I need to read the whole thing, like you said, you know, and look at it in that way. I need to learn context better, but thank you.
Yeah, if you come across something in the Bible and it seems to be unreasonable or unbelievable, like as you're mentioning, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit, and you're going, well, what does that mean? When we really begin to really look at the context, that brings it out. But we also have to also sometimes look at other verses that address this particular topic. Because again, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us, and we make him a liar. There is none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. And you get around what I call self-righteous people that say, well, I don't sin like you do. No, but you sure sin like you do. And that's the problem. And see, people become self-righteous and they think, well, because I'm not doing what those people over there are doing, I'm okay. Well, this is why I believe, again, when a person is born again, and Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray, a publican and a Pharisee. One looked and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like everybody else. I tithe, I do this, as he went on. And the publican wouldn't even look up. He beat on his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, he went away from the temple in right standing with God, not the other. And so I really believe that it's when we realize that we're sinners that this is when God can help us. But then there's a change that happens in us that we don't want to sin anymore. And I believe that's where we have to focus. Mike, any last thoughts on this? Because I think it is something that has troubled not just David, but other people as well.
Yeah, well, I would say this. You look back at your story, you recall it as best you can, you deal with the feelings you had. I would go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, and just remember what it says about our hearts. And it says, whenever our heart condemns us, just remember this, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything, right? And the point is, you know, God knows the situation of where you stood with him. It's kind of like 2 Timothy 2:19, right? God's firm foundation stands bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. So there's no doubt I would trust. There's no doubt now that you are a Christian. When you became one, you know, even if your heart was up and down and you weren't sure when that was and you're praying to aliens or whatever, just know God is greater than your heart. He knows exactly your testimony better than you do. And you just need to trust him and make sure you're trusting in him now. And he's going to sort all that out, right? We can have confidence before God. That section is a great section to remind us that, you know, the truth and us pursuing the truth and drawing near to the Lord can help us reassure our hearts before him.
I hope that helps.
It helped a lot. Thanks, you guys. I love you. I listen to your program all the time. Thanks.
Well, David, God bless you. If you like a little book, Time to Grow, I'll send that out to you. You just stay online. I'll get that to you. And I promise we don't send endless envelopes begging for money. We don't do that here. I just need an address to send you a book. That's the only thing I'll do. So anyway, if you'd like one of those or if you'd like more of them, let me know and we'll get those out to you. Let's go to John, Nampa, Idaho. Hi, welcome.
Hi, Pastor Mike.
Hi.
Thanks for taking my call.
How may we help?
So I know that women are supposed to be pastors and all that, but how about if a pastor's wife was to do the sermon?
Well, I'll tell you, I was at Sure Foundation Church in Kiala, Hawaii. Joe Jackson is the senior pastor there. He's about 40 years old. And on Mother's Day, he let his mom share on Mother's Day. And I got to tell you, it was probably one of the best testimonies I ever heard of her life and what God did in her life. And I was deeply, deeply touched by it, as I know everybody that was there and everybody else that listened to it online. It was very moving on how far somebody could go and still God would redeem them and then give her a family and then that one of her sons would be the pastor of the church. So I think that when it comes to teaching, I think that is the male role, according to 1 Timothy, as Paul is giving this young minister directive on how a church should function, that he would not permit a woman to usurp the authority over a man. We do not find any women priests in the Old Testament serving Yahweh, nor do we find any women pastors in the New Testament. Now, somebody might say, well, what about Deborah? Well, Deborah was a judge. She was never a pastor of a church or a priest in the Old Testament. So we know that it's not a cultural issue because he said, it was Eve that was deceived, not the men. The man willfully rebelled against God, but the woman was fooled. And so I believe that if it's the direction of the church should be by the male leadership, this is following what is called biblical consistency. And being we don't even have a reference of first occurrence in the Bible, well, you know, this might be true, but then we find Sharla Darla, who became a pastor of the church at Cairo. No, we don't find anything like that. There's no first occurrence of any women priests or pastors in the Bible. And then based upon what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy, I have to conclude that that is not the place for God. Now, that doesn't mean that women, as I shared earlier, can't share something in church. I think men can learn a lot of things from women. But I think when it comes to biblical teaching, unless perhaps it is directly by the pastor allowing that to happen, such as women missionaries being sent out to their church to foreign lands, I would say that it remains in the male picture for ministers in the church. Your thoughts?
Yeah, well, the question that you asked was preaching. And that, I mean, just listen to the way it's put in Scripture. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, right? And then here's the words used, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Right, those words reprove, right? That means preach in such a way as that people's hearts are convicted. Rebuke them, right? Tell them when they're wrong and tell them you got to stop doing that and you got to do something else. Exhort them, right? You got to tell them that here's what you got to do, right? Or as he told Timothy when he talked about preaching, he said, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. And then this line, let no one disregard you. Right? Preach in such a way as they can't turn away. Like, you've got to do this, right? That's the preaching office. And so, you know, to say, well, now it's my wife's turn to do that, right? I just think that's a violation of Scripture. I'm not going to have my wife preach and exercise authority in the pulpit. And I think that's clear. And, you know, as Mike quoted in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that's what it says. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. And if Jesus wanted that, as these liberal churches, they're so confident that's what Jesus wanted, I'm sure Jesus has no problem upsetting the apple cart by having six male apostles and six female apostles. But that's not what he did. He, based on creation order, put 12 male apostles in place because he wants male leadership in the church. And because he did, that's what we're going to do. And he could have chosen redhead apostles, and we would have to say, okay, I guess redheads are what he wants if that's what he put in Scripture. I only want redheads to teach. But you know, he has the right to do what he wants, and it doesn't matter if we don't think it's copacetic. We're going to have to do what he says, and that's what we're going to do. We don't let a woman rebuke, exhort, and reprove people with authority and say, don't disregard what I'm telling you. You got to do what I'm telling you. That's what the preaching feels like if it's done right.
Mike, there's a verse that oftentimes people that want to defend this, they'll say, well, there's neither, you know, male nor female, Jew or Gentile, bond or free. And they're trying to apply that to the pastoral pulpit, where really it's talking about the way we come to Christ. And so they're misinterpreting that verse.
Well, sure they are, because even though there is no slave or free, right, clearly everyone's got the same access to the Lord through Christ, right? He says in Colossians 3, hey, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Okay, well, wait a minute. I guess you still have the arrangement on earth, right, to go to work in their day, you know, a little different than the kind of man, you know, kidnapping that you have in American slavery. This is different, Greco-Roman slavery. But you still had that indentured service that you had before you became a Christian, and you got to go and obey your earthly master, not by way of eye service, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So, yes, I understand. Male and female, my wife has just as much access to develop a rich relationship with the Lord as I do. And so does a janitor or the CEO of a big company. They all have equal status before the Lord. But it doesn't mean that their job descriptions go away or their roles go away. And that's what we can't make those verses say, because I can turn to a bunch of other verses that make it clear that's not what Paul meant. That's not what the Scripture means.
And I think this is one of the real issues today, because you find different groups of people, denominations and all, ordaining women to be senior pastors of church, where the Bible really forbids it. And I am always concerned when I see this, because I remember the words my dad used to tell me. He says, Mike, rarely will you ever find a person that's off in one area, because where the spirit of error is working, they're off in many areas. And it is true. And if you're going to try to change what God's natural order is for the church, which we find substantiated cover to cover, then what other changes are they making? And I found that, Mike, haven't you, that they'll be wiggling in other areas as well.
100%. Yeah. If you start to read the scripture with a, we need to change this, you're going to start doing it in other places. Absolutely.
What's the old saying? We're going to torture the scripture so it confesses what we want it to say.
Yes, that's right.
I don't know. We're all out of time, everybody. Mike and the others, please call us back. We'll put you on first thing on Monday. Mike, thanks for being on. Look forward to seeing you in church, either at Compass Bible Church or River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho. So until then, the Lord give you a safe weekend. Keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh. Good night.
To every man an answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store, or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.